I want to begin today in Psalm 78. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Psalm 78. I'm going to start reading from verse 12, read down through verse 20. Psalm 78, verse 12 through verse 20. It says, "He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the water stand up like a heap. And then he led them with the cloud by day and all the night with the light of a fire. And he split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against him, against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire." Verse 19. "And then they spoke against God, and they said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock, so that waters gushed out, streams were overflowing. Can he give us bread also? Will he provide meat for his people?'" It's a sad commentary here in Psalm 78. This message is entitled, "Can God Provide a Table in the Wilderness?" It was a question that Israel asked. You know, seeing this table here, the communion table this morning, certainly is awesome what it represents. Thinking about this message, I thought about my sweet mama in heaven and how she always prepared her table. Mama prepared a great table, especially when it was a holiday or somebody's birthday or something like Thanksgiving. Mama could prepare a table like nobody prepared a table. I have great memories. How many of you all, your mama's not in the earth anymore? Maybe she's in heaven now, so you can remember how your mom prepared a table. Anybody, your mom's not here with you, but you remember how she prepared a table? Yeah. I do not intend to get in an unwinnable argument with you about whose mama could prepare the best table. Let's just say that we're all right. But mama, when she prepared a table, man, mama put everybody's favorite on the table. And it didn't matter who was coming, whether they were immediate family or not. If you came to mama's table, you were family, and she treated you like family. And mama, I can still see her making a turkey. She made a turkey a unique way. To keep it juicy, she would butter the outside of a paper bag, like, you know, a Reese's bag, like a paper bag. She would butter that both sides, and she would wrap her turkey in that, and she would put that in the oven, and somehow that didn't burn. That kept the juices inside the turkey, and it was moist and delicious. Mama always served a delicious turkey. Mama would have, you know, she'd make homemade stuffing, and she would, you know, make all of the trimmings, macaroni and cheese, and she'd have rice and all kinds of goodies. And Mama had sweet potato pie and pumpkin pie and apple pie. And man, I remember how Mama would carefully set her table. And I remember one Thanksgiving in particular, because my dog Toto, he was a police-trained canine dog, a big German Shepherd. His name was Toto, but he was about this high. And he was trained at a police canine farm, Toto was. And after Thanksgiving, Mama would make like a turkey. She'd make a ham. And after Thanksgiving, Toto would get the bones. But one particular Thanksgiving, Mama's ham had just come out the oven. And she set it up on the stove to cool. And we heard echoing, crescendoing throughout the house, Mama's yell. We all came running to the kitchen. And there was Toto. He had put his big paws up on the stove, and he grabbed Mama's ham, and he was eating it down there on the floor, and Mama was disgusted. And oh, man, Mama threw him out in the backyard, and then she looked at me. He was my dog. She threw me out with him. I was in the backyard with Toto. I said, "You really did it this time, boy. You really did it this time. You got us both kicked out." But Mama prepared a table that represented any thing you desired, if she knew there was something that you wanted or desired or liked, she put that on the table. I came to tell you this morning, there's no table that's been set like the table God has set for you. This table here this morning is representing all of God's goodness, all of God's provision, all of God's redemptive realities on our behalf. This morning, God has set a table with your name in mind. And I don't know where you're planning to eat after we get done here today. I don't know what you've got planned for a meal, but there's no meal you're going to eat anywhere that will be as fulfilling or as filling as this table. When God sets a table, he sets a table that's provided everything we need. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, whatever your need is today, God has answered that need and provided for that need, and it's all on the table. Oftentimes we'd ask Mama, Mama, where's this? She'd say, it's already on the table. Say, Mama, you forgot the gravy. It's on the table. Whatever it was, Mama had it out there on the table, but nobody has provided a table like God has provided a table. Is there anybody in here today, you're glad to be saved? You're glad to be redeemed? You're glad that the days when Satan dominated you and Satan controlled you, you're glad that those days are over because Jesus has won the victory for you and I. He took Satan's hand off of us, glory to God, and God transferred us out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Anybody glad about that today? I said this table represents every blessing, every benefit that God has provided for you and I. And God thought ahead to every single thing we needed, and he made provision for you and I and put it on the table. You say, I don't see anything. I see just some hardware, some shiny gold looking hardware that's containing some bread and some cups there. That's all I see. Faith activates the power of the communion table. And all of God's provision and all of God's goodness is on this table. You know, I was raised Catholic. And as a Catholic young man, you know, in the Catholic faith, they practiced the doctrine of transubstantiation. And that meant that the Catholics believed that the juice or the wine, in their case, the wine and the bread, they believed that it literally turned into the blood of Jesus, that it literally turned into the broken body of Jesus. When Scripture actually teaches, they are representatives. When we take that cup in a moment, when we take that bread, it's representing the cup representing the blood that he shed. And the wafer there representing his body that was broken. Not literally become, but in the Catholic tradition, that's what they believed. And so practicing that doctrine of transubstantiation, then they were pouring literal wine. And the priest would have a chalice. You know what a chalice is? It's a big old goblet. And the priest, he would take real wine and he would fill the chalice up. Now he'd put like a half a bottle of wine in there, or at least a third of a bottle of wine would go in the chalice. And because they believed that it was literally the blood of Jesus, you couldn't throw it out. By tradition, the last person who gets to the chalice has to drink whatever's left in the chalice. You see where I'm going with this? But now we had a nun, her name, Sister Mary Good Shepherd. When I come to the communion table, I always think of Sister Mary because, you know, we all knew the last person get to the chalice has to drink the rest of that. And it's real wine now, okay? And we, you know, we're young, we're barely touching it. So when we go to drink out, first of all, we drink out of the same cup. I don't know how that, that's a whole nother story. Don't get me started on that. But we would barely touch our lips to the wine. And so by the time the last person got to the chalice, I mean, that thing is full of wine. And because they believed it was literally the blood of Jesus, somebody got to drink that. So Sister Mary Good Shepherd, no matter where she was in the line, Sister Mary would step out of line and she'd say, now you children, come on past me. You children, go on now. Go ahead up there. You children, go on to communion. I'll get to the back of the line. You children. We was just watching Sister Mary. We knew what Sister Mary was doing. And we loved it when Sister Mary would go to the back of the line.
Because we said to ourselves, we were whispering in the line, Sister Mary going to be high as a kite by the time we get to class. We had Sister Mary for class right after that. We said, we're going to get away with murder in class. And by the time Sister Mary drank that wine, she was feeling no pain. We got away with whatever we wanted when we came. But the scripture that I read is so important. It is because Israel doubted God. And after all of the things that God had done for them, they had what I call memory malfunction. Anybody know what memory malfunction is? I got in my car the other day. I was headed somewhere, and the Google Maps thing was on, and the Google Maps is real sophisticated in my car. It tells me how much charge is in the battery. It tells me where the charging stations are. It tells me when I get to my destination, how much charge am I going to have left, and you can just talk to it intuitively. It's a real sophisticated thing, but it had memory malfunction the other day. And I was trying to get somewhere, and that thing reverted back to my house, and it showed me I was just around a block from my house, and I was about 20 miles away. And I had to call them, I called them on the little OnStar app thing. They said, it's having a memory malfunction. Israel had a memory malfunction. God had brought them out of Egypt's bondage after 400 years. God had brought them through the chilly Red Sea. God had provided for them over and over again. The Bible says, in fact, that he bought them out, that he blessed them coming out, that he healed them coming out. He provided for every need, and their deliverance physically is representative of our deliverance spiritually. Except that the Bible says we have something much better than they had. In Hebrews 8:6, it says we have a better covenant established upon better promises. And whatever promises Israel had, and they were great. God says, somebody, you're blessed going out, you'll be blessed coming in again. If somebody's against you, I'll be against them. God blessed Israel. They had so many blessings of provision that God provided for them. But they had memory malfunction, and they forgot all the things that God did. And because of their memory malfunction, they began to ask what was really a ridiculous question. And they asked themselves, when they got to the wilderness, can God actually provide a table in the wilderness? And they were in doubt that God could provide a table. And our table here this morning ought to remind you that our God, sure enough, is able to provide a table, and whatever wilderness you have faced, whatever wilderness you will face, God has already provided a table of provision. David said affirmatively, God has provided a table before me in the presence of my enemy in the 23rd Psalm. There was no question in David's mind. But here, Israel, they forgot all of the blessings of God. They forgot about God's power. They forgot about God's provision. They forgot about how God delivered them. And so they asked the question, can God provide a table in the wilderness? And it is a question that is metaphorically asked by many Christians today. Because so many of us have memory malfunction, just like Israel. We forget all the great things that God has done. We forget how God delivered us from a devil's hell. We forget how it says in Ephesians 1:7 that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we sing a song, the blood will never lose its power. The blood, the wonder working blood of the Lamb will never lose its power. And so often today we have memory malfunction. We forget what it was like when someone was drug addicted, but the Lord delivered you off them drugs. Anybody here like that today? You forget what it was like. Somebody was strung out on alcohol, couldn't get free from the bondage of alcohol, but the Lord delivered you. Is anybody like that today? You forget somebody needed God's help and you needed God's healing power, and God touched your body and healed you when no doctor could help you. Is there anybody here like that here today? And we need to remember, this table calls you and I into remembrance of what God has already done. Remembrance of what God has already provided. Remembrance of how he saved you. And Isaiah 12:3 said, we ought to draw water with joy from the well of salvation. And every day you and I get up, it ought to be a happy day. I said, every day we get up, we ought not. Some people depend on the sun. They look outside. Is it sunny outside? Okay, I'm going to have a good day. If you're a New Testament believer, you ought to have a good day every day. If Jesus has saved you, it's a great day. If you've been delivered by the blood, it's a great day. And Psalm 107 said, the redeemed of the Lord, they ought to say so. And God has been so good. I said, God, this table represents all of God's provision in your life. Has God ever provided for you? I remember years ago, I was going to apply for my first car loan. And I didn't have the right credit. It's fresh out of college. I've already told you about my 63 Falcon. I went to get a car loan. It's at the Sovereign Bank. And very nice gentleman. He was the manager of the bank. He was seated at a table with me at the Sovereign Bank. I'll never forget it. And he said, Bill, you're a nice gentleman. He said, but I'm so sorry. He had my paperwork in front of him. He said, I'm so sorry. And just then, just when he said, I'm so sorry, there was a woman. She always waited on me when I came in the bank. It's funny, I just remember her name was Beverly Grubbs. And Miss Beverly Grubbs, she knew what he was about to do. He was about to deny my car loan. And she stepped, he had just said, Bill, I'm so sorry. And she walked behind this little gate thing. And she said, sir, can I talk to you just for a second? And he said, sure. And so she whispered in his ear. And so he looked at her and she said, then he looked back at me and she said, excuse me. She went on back somewhere else. He looked at me and said, congratulations, Bill. Here's your car loan. You know what I said? Thank you, Father, for giving me favor. Because I know what was about to happen, and I know how your favor turned it around. I said, I don't forget stuff like that. I said, because I know God has bought me from a mighty long way. Now, I don't worry about today. You know, the last time I got a car loan, I called a guy, called my banker. He was on the line with somebody else. He got on the phone with me and said, Bill, I got somebody on hold. What's going on? What you need? I said, I'm going to buy a car. He said, hold on here. He put my information there. He said, oh, man. He said, just send me the purchase order. I said, don't you want me to fill out something? He said, we'll worry about it when you get here. Get whatever car you want. Send me the purchase order. I said, the Lord has brought me a mighty long way from when I sat before that banker at the Sovereign Bank and Miss Beverly Grubbs. God's brought me a mighty long way, but he don't want me to forget where he bought me from. I wish I had an amen in here. I said, God has been so good to Bill. I live by that motto. God's been good to Bill. Has he been good to you? You know he's been good to you. You know God has done things for you that no man could do for you. God has put his favor on you, put his hand on you. You never would have had that job if it hadn't been for God. You never would have got that education if it hadn't been for God. You wouldn't be driving that car if it hadn't been for God. You wouldn't be living there if it hadn't been for God. God bought you from a mighty long way. We have memory malfunction that God has provided for us again and again. The clothes on your back God gave you. I said, God has met your needs over and over and over again. He is a mighty good God. And this table represents his goodness to you and I. His goodness is wrapped up in the blood of Jesus. And his goodness is wrapped up in the broken body of the Lord. And all of our redemptive rights and realities have come to us because of the finished work of Christ, represented by this table. And Israel, with their simplistic memory malfunction, forgot where God had bought them from. We got so many people today, they get in jobs, they won't even say nothing about the Lord, won't even talk no more about the Lord. They get some fancy job and they forget all about Christ who brought them there. But the Bible calls you and I to remember what it is that God has done. Let's go to the New Testament. Over in the New Testament, go with me if you will. Go with me, 1 Corinthians 11. Memory malfunction. We've got to remember what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. When we think back at the goodness of the Lord, at the hand of the Lord, at the provision of the Lord, he's been better to us and we've given him credit. Here in 1 Corinthians 11, I'm reading from verse 23, New American Standard Version. I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Everybody say, "In remembrance of me." Yeah. Verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Everybody say, "In remembrance of me." "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. In so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're disciplined of the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, and if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Paul writes a tough letter here to the Corinthians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Early on in chapter 1, he chides them for their division, their disunity as a church. He reminds them that even though they have so many gifts functioning and flowing in the church, the one thing that was not flowing was love. And then in the early part of chapter 11, he again discourages how they've treated one another. And here at this time and in this tradition, they would celebrate a meal, and then after their meal, they would also have communion attached to the meal. And here what the Corinthians were doing was, some of the people in the church were very well off, had everything they needed. There were others in the church who had nothing at all. They were destitute. They had no food. They would all come to the same meal, but those who had extra, those who had abundance, would not even share with those who were hungry and had nothing. And they would shame their brothers and sisters in Christ, eat a meal, and then go celebrate communion. And Paul writes to chide them about that. He writes to correct them. He writes to discipline them against that. Their lack of love, their disunity. But then he says something that scratches the record for me, that makes me go back and you have to read again, where he says, he explains a phenomena that's happening there, and it's at verse 30. He says this, well, let me start at 29 again. He says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And then verse 30, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. It's a very strong statement. That word sleep is used for believers who have died in the Lord. And he's saying to the Corinthian church that there are a number of people in the church who are weak, follow the progression, the downward progression, some who are now sick, and then some who have died early, who have gone to sleep. And he identifies the way that they handled communion. I tell you, communion ought to be a time of reverence. Communion should not be a time of frustration when you see the communion table and you say, oh, no, it's communion again. Oh, Lord, they're going to, the other Pentecostals, the Baptists, everybody going to beat us to the restaurant. Communion should, in fact, be a time of jubilation, a time of jubilation. Every 50 years in Israel, they celebrated the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, there was great celebration. You know why? Because if anybody had debts, the debts were canceled. If you owned slaves, the slaves were freed. If you had bondages, the bondages were broken. On the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, there was great jubilation. And the communion table represents that jubilation because you don't have to wait 50 years. We don't have to wait at all because the work of Jesus is a finished work. All we have to do is receive, believe, and receive what's already been done. The victory's already been won. The price has already been paid. His blood's already been shed. He's already risen from the dead. His body's already been broken. Glory to God. And so the table should bring from you and I that jubilation. The table should bring from you and I this consecration. And what I'm saying here, the Corinthian church, there was no consecration. There was no consecration where they examined themselves. And here the scripture reminds you and I that this table is so important. This table is so powerful. You say it looks innocent, it looks humble. This table is so important. This table is so power-packed. It demands our reverence. This table demands our full attention. This table demands our thanksgiving because of what God has done for you and I. And the Corinthians were very flippant about it. They were very irreverent about how they handled it. And Paul said, he said, you're drinking, eating and drinking judgment to yourself because of your attitude during the communion table. And he told them, listen, what you've got to do is check your attitude, number one. Get your attitude straight. If your attitude is not correct, then the consecration of communion requires you and I to examine our hearts. The Bible says here to examine ourselves, examine our hearts. And what most people do is examine somebody else. But the scripture here tells you and I to examine ourselves. You know why? Because God doesn't want to judge anybody. He is a father of love. He tells us in the word, humble yourself. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He tells us here, 1 Corinthians 11, judge yourself. And down on the inside, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, is there something to correct? Is there an apology to be made? You know, people today are so slow to apologize. We repent and apologize like snails and turtles. But the Bible tells you and I, be quick to repent and be quick to forgive. And the communion table calls us to consecration, to examine our own heart. I don't have any time to judge you, to examine you. You know why? I have to examine Bill. We all stand before our loving God who commands us during this time, examine your heart. Look down in your conscience, and if something's not right, then make an adjustment. Make a quick check. What the Corinthians wouldn't do, they would sense something's wrong. I need to repent. I need to make a change. And they'd just swallow the cup, eat the bread, and they wouldn't make any change. But this table calls you and I to a higher standard. Once we have our jubilation, then we have to have our consecration where we examine our heart. And because the Corinthians wouldn't do it, the Bible says that judgment came on them. And as I say, God's not trying to judge anybody. God doesn't want to judge you. God doesn't want to judge me. But sometimes people can back up so far in the grace of God. They can back up and back up and back up and back up. Somebody said, how far do you have to go before you hit the judgment of God? I don't know. I don't want to find that out. I'm thankful. He's the God of a first chance, a second chance. He's the God of however many chances you need. But listen, if a person doesn't examine their heart and listen to the Spirit of God on the inside of them, eventually judgment will come, and God doesn't want to judge anybody. And so communion calls us back to true north. Communion calls us back to examine our conscience, Communion calls us back to examine what's going on in our heart. And when something's not right, the table causes us to fix it, calls us to fix it. A man hadn't been kind to his wife, but the communion table calls you to make it right. Wish I had a bigger amen. A wife hasn't treated her husband right, but the communion table calls you to make that right. Two friends are estranged with no apology, but the communion table calls us to go and make that right. So many people are estranged with members of their own family, but the communion table calls you and I to make it right. The Bible says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everybody. I said teaching Sunday school this morning, my two sisters, they were in an awful dispute. One of them said, hey, I need your help, Bill. I need your help. I'm not getting along with the other sister. And then she told me was that they hadn't gotten along. And when I asked how long it had been going on, she said 10 years. I said, this is ridiculous. 10 years. Called the other one, same thing. Communion calls us to make it right. Communion is a self-examination. We ain't got no time to examine your neighbor. Keep your eyes on your own paper. It's between you and the Holy Ghost. Between you and your conscience. Communion calls us to make it right. And when God calls us to, and we all need to make adjustments at some point. Anybody here, you've never ever needed to make an adjustment in your life? Come down here so I can slap you in love. We have to make adjustments. It's like driving a car. You drive to the middle of the road. You make constant adjustments. We all have to make adjustments. And communion is that glorious time. It's a time of jubilation, but it's a time of consecration because we get to make those adjustments. You need to tell somebody you're sorry. Tell them that. I was listening to a friend of mine. He was talking about his mama. And my mama's been in heaven, since 1984. And he was talking about his mama, all the little things she does that annoy him. And he was saying this about his mom and that about his mom. I'd had enough. I said, dude, your mom is alive and in this earth. You are out of your mind talking about your mama. I don't care what that woman has done. I said, my mama's in heaven. And if she were here in this earth, I would give my left arm, and I'm left-handed, to go anywhere my mama was. I said, you don't realize what you have. Your mom is alive in the earth, and you complaining? And I said, I rely on all the fantastic memories of my mom. But you are so blessed, and you don't realize it. And the Lord spoke to his heart, and he repented. He sent me a video a few months ago because his mama died. He preached her funeral. He sent me a video. In the video, he's telling the audience, I remember when I was talking about my mama, and my friend Bill told me, your mom's alive. You need to repent. What are you saying? I'm saying, don't let there be, as far as it depends on you. Now, some people can be, bullish and, bullhead and all that. But as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everybody. Be at peace with everybody that you can. The table calls you and I to examine ourselves, not just to blindly, callously swallow the juice and eat the wafer. It calls us to make a self-examination as we consecrate our hearts to God. And when you do that, every benefit of this table will flow to you. Someone said, I need forgiveness, brother. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. No, but God knows what you've done. And through the blood of Jesus, he offers you forgiveness. Someone said, yeah, but my conscience is eating me alive. God knows all about it. And through the blood of Jesus, if you'll repent, God offers you forgiveness. Somebody else said, you know what, Brother Bill? I know what you're talking about. I was a Christian. I've walked away from the Lord. I haven't been even living for Christ, right? I haven't been living for the Lord. God knows all about it. He's reaching out to you right now today, extending forgiveness, if you'll listen. You know the problem with so many people override the Holy Spirit. They override him when the Holy Spirit says, go repent. They override him when the Holy Spirit says, speak two of the most important words in your language. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. People override that. And this morning, the table gives us great cause for jubilation. The table gives us great cause for consecration. The Corinthians wouldn't do it until some of them became weak in their bodies when the table provides healing. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, healing is in the atonement. Is anybody glad about that? Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, combined with Matthew 8, 17, combined with 1 Peter 2, 24, there's healing in the atonement. There's healing on the table. And finally, my friend, the table gives us jubilation. The table calls us to consecration. The table offers to every one of us an invitation. Whatever you need from God today, it's on this table. You need protection? It's on the table. You need provision? It's on the table. Somebody's hollering, I need a job. It's on the table. Somebody said, hey, I need healing in my body. It's on the table. Someone said, I need forgiveness. It's on the table. Somebody said, I've made the same mistake over and over again. The forgiveness is on the table. Somebody said, I want to be filled with the Spirit. It's on the table. Faith activates the power of the communion table. In a few moments when we receive these elements, I ask you to do so as the scripture says, do so thoughtfully, do so worthily. Do so having examined your own heart. Listen to the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And if there's nothing there, don't go seeking anything. If the Holy Spirit doesn't register anything wrong, leave it alone. Don't go digging and fishing and where there's nothing there. But if he does register something on your heart, then make that adjustment. Don't be like the Corinthians. They ignored it until they became weak. They kept ignoring it until they became sick. They kept ignoring it until some of them died early. Jubilation, consecration. Invitation. Jesus said, if today you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Everything you need today is on this table. Let's pray together if you'd bow your heads. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your love for us. And Lord Jesus, you, as the head of the church, ordained that we would celebrate communion. You said, as often as you do it, as often as you do it, remember the sacrifice of your blood. As often as you do it, to remember the sacrifice of your broken body for our healing and for our needs, physical sustenance provided. Lord, we thank you that on this table lies the complete plan of redemption. Even when Israel left Egypt, you blessed them physically. They asked for the Egyptians for gold and silver, and the Egyptians loaded them with gold and silver. There's provision on the table. Whatever anyone needs today, as we prepare to celebrate communion, we ask you, speak to hearts. Strengthen, heal, correct, uplift, encourage, whatever's needed today. With every head bowed, you're here today. You've been listening to me speak. You're looking at the communion table. The Holy Spirit may be speaking to your heart. And if you've never given Jesus your life, if you've never really given your life to Jesus, with every head bowed and every eye closed, just lift your hand and let me pray for you. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, just let me see your hand and I'll pray for you. If you don't know, you would go to heaven. If God forbid, you should die tonight, and you're not sure, I don't know if I'd go to heaven, you need to put your hand up and let me pray for you. Anybody here like that? Are you here today, and maybe you're not living right? You know it. God knows it. The devil knows it. But you sense the Holy Spirit's talking to you. You want to make it right. Let me see your hand. Let me pray for you. You say, I'm not living right. I'm not living as I should. Let me see your hand in this place. Thank you. Thank you. Somebody else, you say, I'm not living right. I want to make it right. Thank you. I want to make it right. I want to make it right. I want to get this right with God. I want to get it right with God. Anybody else? You're here today. Thank you. Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to be brave. I'm going to count to three. I want you to stand up on your feet. And I want you just to get up on your feet. Every head is still bowed. I just want you to stand up on your feet. One, don't think about anybody else around you. Two, don't worry about anything else or anybody else. Just listen to the Lord. Three, I want you just to stand up on your feet and come right down here and let me pray for you. You're not going to miss communion. I'm going to pray for you. Just like I said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God's going to bless you. God's going to help you. You just listen to the Lord. That's right. Come on. He's going to help you. That's right. Let God help you. Don't sit there in your seat and you know God's talking to you. Come on. God bless you. Thanks for coming. God bless you. God's going to help you. That's right. Come on. Come on. Come on. There's no shame. There's no shame. Nobody's looking at you in a shameful way. We're all family here. Thanks for coming. Thanks for coming. Come on down here. You want to get your heart right with God? You haven't been living for God, or you've never given your life to Jesus? Come on, now is your time. Get your heart right. Come on down here. Let God help you. This table has been set for you. All of God's offer of forgiveness is in the person of Jesus Christ. It's on the table. His forgiveness is on this table, represented by his spilled blood, by his broken body, the sacrifice that he made. If you know you're not right with God, come on down here. Let him help you. You're not going to miss communion. You're not going to miss a thing. Come right on down here. That's right. We have plenty of time. It's okay. The altar's open. If you're down here on the main floor, you know God's speaking to you. Jesus said, if today you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. So that's where people go wrong. They harden their heart. But communion calls us to reexamine that. Communion calls you and I through consecration, through examination. Communion calls us to get it right with God. God is reconciling hearts. God is reconciling lives. God loves you so much, and there's nothing he wouldn't do for you. That's right. That's right. Come on, let's encourage him. Isn't that great? Isn't that beautiful? Praise God. Come on. Come on. It's a brand new day. It's a brand new day. And God loves you so much. And God has so many blessings for you. And I know that's a long walk from up there. But God's going to bless you for making that walk. God's going to bless you. You're going to be so glad you did. Hi, young ones. Hi there. Hey, God bless you. You brought them down. Yes. God bless you. Praise God. Just lift one hand to the Lord. Just lift one hand to the Lord. You haven't come to a man. You've come to the Lord. Amen. And I just want you to say this prayer out loud after me. Just all of you. Just say this prayer. Let's all say it with him. Father, I come. That's right. In the name of Jesus. I ask you to forgive me. Ask you to wash me in the blood of Jesus. I give you my heart. I give you my life. And I will live for you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I tell you, you prayed that prayer, and God is meeting you in such a wonderful way. He does exactly what he said. This is Reverend David and Wendy, and they operate our prayer room today, and they're going to take you somewhere briefly. They're going to give you communion as well and some free materials. I have all these free books. If I wanted to give them to you, how would you get them? What would you do? You would just put your hand out and I'd give them to you, and they're going to give you the same books, all of you. So I want you to go with Dave and Wendy right now. They're going to give you all of those materials and make sure you have everything you came for. They're not going to keep you long. Go right with them. Praise God. Come on, we can do better than that. Let's. God is so good. Point your hands toward them. Father, we thank you for everybody who came to the prayer line today. We thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus. We thank you for his broken body. We thank you for all of our redemptive realities, and may they receive every benefit in Christ. We thank you for blessing them in that prayer room. May the power of the Holy Spirit fall on them. Clear understanding of everything they've received today. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.